We are greeting those that are on the internet and trust that your time with us this morning will be blessed of Christ.
Amen. Good morning. Okay, on Christ the solid rock I stand. That's an interesting saying. We are going to somehow talk about this morning. Please turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The letter to the Corinthians, particularly the first one, was written very early by Paul, long time before the gospel were even written. And it's addressed to a church he had founded in one of his prior missionary journey. And we here find Paul in Ephesus. He's in Ephesus. It's about the time, it's about 55, the late 54, early 55 AD, which is kind of maybe 25 years after the Lord's death. Paul has already made a couple of trips where he founded the Corinthian church. And now we have heard that there was problems. So he's writing them a letter, and he's telling them to remember. Let's read what Paul says in the chapter we want to address this morning. Chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock. This is why I was talking about the solid rock. They were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. In our series, when I preached the last few times I've been preaching on Sunday, I have tried to bring sermons to where I adapted to seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And we talked about Esther and other things. But today, there is a saying in Corinthians that can sound strange to many people. That rock was Christ, the rock that followed the Hebrews in their peregrination in the desert was Christ. What in the world is Paul talking about? Has he lost his mind? Well, there was a story that were written by rabbis in the intertestamental period that were saying just that. We know that, and it's available if you want to read it, if you are adept of reading the Mishnah and all of the writing, the rabbinical writing that were that are non-canonical, but that are there for us to see if we want to. There was a story like that that just said that, that actually an actual rock was following the Hebrew, and that rock was providing water for the people. Okay, is that what Paul is talking about? Let's look at, let me see here. The book of Exodus, chapter 17. We see in verse 3 to 6 a story that is all too familiar to what happened in the desert. We had, as if you were there yesterday, as what Howard pointed to, 2 million people walking into that desertic place, and you sort of wonder how 2 million people can survive in the desert. And what you see at verse 3 is, but the people thirsted for water. Well, who wouldn't? Hot place, desertic, no wells. And they grumbled against Moses. That's what was familiar. Many times you will find them in the Old Testament as they're wandering in the desert wars, that they were a rebellious people. As a matter of fact, they were so rebellious that the Lord condemned that first generation, including Moses and Aaron, by the way, not to enter the land of Canaan. But that's for another time. They were thirsty, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? What an accusation. I mean, didn't they remember that they almost got clobbered by the Egyptian, and that if the Lord had not completely made them going topsy-turvy with their chariots before they followed them into the sea, they would have been killed? Did they forget that Moses left up his stick and opened the sea for them to cross? Didn't they see that as soon as the last one had passed, the Egyptian that had followed were drowned? Of course they did. But here they are. And this is something that is make you aghast when you read it. They said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us here? That's not really Moses that they are holding responsible, is it? So Moses, we are told in verse 4, cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to these people? A little more and they will stone me. I mean, he could legitimately fear for his life. And here the Lord speaks, saying, then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and the name of the place, he named the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the son of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, they had the audacious question, is the Lord among us? Be careful. Sometimes we can get a bit distraught in our life, and remembering that these things are written for our example, that question was blasphemous. Of course they knew that the Lord was amongst them. They couldn't deny what was happening physically to them. But they nevertheless said, is he really here? Let's go back to our text. I think that what Paul is relying on when he's saying with certainty in this letter to the Corinthians that rock was Christ. We have to remember what was the reason why Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians. As a matter of fact, you have 9 chapters before the one that I just read, whereby he explained how wrong they can be. They were factious, divisive. They were a bunch of people who were opinionated and who were ready to dispute on what today we would call doctrines. I am of Paul. I agree with Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. Well, and Paul is telling them, are you serious? Did I save you? Did Apollos save you? You say you are of Christ and you speak that way? So there were divisions. They were proud. They were proud because they were looking at Paul, and Paul suffered from that. He fully displayed a suffering that he had in both letters, as a matter of fact, and said to them, am I not your father in the faith? Why are you believing those itinerant preachers that are in theory, that are not in theory but in practice, wolves in sheep's clothing? Why are you doing that? Did I tell you anything wrong but the gospel of Christ and Him crucified? So Paul suffered of their proud attitude and their attitude of disdain when they said, well, his writing is impressive, but he's not that impressive in person. So, going back into verse 1, I will go back and forth here between what Paul is writing. They were idolatrous too. They were, we'll see that a little bit later, as Paul explains that. But in verse 1, he starts with saying, But we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, because they looked like they were unaware, and yet they may have had some excuse because they were Corinthians. And by definition, they may have been Jewish people in the Corinthian church, but they were mostly Greek and pagans. So by implication, they might not have known the scriptures that were existing at the time, which was the Septuagint was available, which was the Old Testament in Greek language. Maybe they did, maybe they did not. So that's why Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our father were all under the cloud. They would have read that in the Septuagint because, again, this was translated in Greek. All Genesis to the rest of the Old Testament. They were all under the cloud. What cloud are we talking about? We discussed this a bit this morning. We were talking about Abraham in Sunday school. The cloud that was in front of them to guide them, to show them the way in the desert, that cloud of smoke by day and that pillar of fire by night. They were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses. What does that mean, to be baptized into Moses? Is there a baptism that we don't know about? Should we be baptized into Moses? We all, and I know that you know, that Paul is not talking about baptism as we know it when you become a Christian. But baptism, immersion, means this association that the people were showing with Moses. They followed him. I mean, whether we can ask the question, did they really believe? Nevertheless, they believe enough to go through the dry place when the sea was two walls of water on the side of the path. I don't know what you think, but imagine yourself. Oh, shall I go? Isn't that water going to come back on me? They went. So they were baptized into Moses. They had enough faith to be a part of his faith. Moses did what God told him to do because he believed. So that association with Moses is what Paul is talking about. You're baptized into Moses. As a matter of fact, as Christian, we are told exactly the same thing. We are told that if you are a born-again Christian and that you're baptized, you are baptized into Christ Jesus. It's the same picture. We associate with him. We are his. We follow him. As a matter of fact, we even are baptized into his death. Which is something that we tell people who want to be baptized, and that really illustrate the picture of what a baptism truly is. Baptism truly is the identification of the Christian with the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. You're put under, but then you rise. And you say to the world, I am his. That's really what baptism is all about. But we're not talking about baptism today. We're simply making allusion to the picture that we are reading over here. They were all baptized into Moses, as we are baptized into Christ. This is why this is so important to understand how this thing relates. Old Testament, New Testament, nothing has changed. Few things. But the general rules of salvation are the same. And they ate the same spiritual food. What food are we talking about? Well, the same thing. I mean, they were in the desert. They were not really about to see an abundant number of animals to kill or plants to eat. But they were provided with something that fell. And that was like the dew on the ground. And that tasted a little bit like coriander. Manna. And really, we're talking about 40 years here. We're talking about a long time where God provided. We are even told, it's not alluded to in this passage, but we are even told that they had the same pair of shoes for 40 years. I like to know that kind of shoemaker. In fact, I know him. And they ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. There are so many pictures that are brought to mind here. We just sang that song, and that just shocked me because it was just before that sermon on the rock. How many times in the Bible, are you curious to know how many times in the Bible Christ is pictured as a rock? It's too numerous to, I could find out, and as a matter of fact, I did, and if I had not forgotten my notes, maybe I could tell you. But it's good that I know what I want to say. the number of time Christ is compared to a rock is incredible. In every part of the scripture, in Samuel, in Genesis, in the Psalms, in the prophets too, and of course in the New Testament, where he become, unfortunately, a rock of offense for some, on which they stumble. That is also to remember the story of Daniel when he was explaining the dream of the king Nebuchadnezzar to himself, because he was very disturbed by that dream, and he says to you, it shows that statue and that was made of gold and silver and all sorts of things. And he said, and there was a rock that came down and that broke down everything. And that filled, that became a huge mountain that filled the entire world. Isn't that the picture of what Christ does when he brings the kingdom? Because that's a picture of the kingdom of God coming and destroying in its path all the kingdoms of the world. As a matter of fact, if you are, I don't know how many people are a fan of reading the book of Revelations. It's too bad. Revelation is full of symbol and picture and signs. It's not really a book to be taken literally in the sense that you picture some strange beast that are locust-like with scorpion tails and lang moth of fires and things like that. These are symbolism that are found throughout the Bible in many part of apocalyptic writing of the Bible. And if you are curious enough to go back there, you find similitude and you find solace in knowing. Because the grander message of the book of Revelation is the victory has been won already. It was won 2,000 years ago on Calvary. We are now in the last days. And even he will say that a bit later. So, we are told in verse 5 that nevertheless, with most of them, who are most of them? Well, most of that first generation of Hebrew that came out of Egypt, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Well, this is kind of an understatement, isn't it? He was furious against them because basically he condemned them to death. They die in the desert. They did not enter the promised land. So it is a picture that sort of reminds us that unbelief is a matter that is has to be taken seriously. Fine, you can say that you do not believe, but be conscious that there will be something to pay someday. Through unbelief, these people die in the desert. It's a picture that today, if you do not believe, all there is to be hoped for when he comes back is hell, which is the second death. So if you haven't made your peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't seen yourself as Isaiah saw himself on chapter 6, as a man when he saw the Lord high and exalted, as a matter of fact, we can say when he saw Christ high and exalted on his throne, he said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone." If you haven't seen you that way, if you have not, having seen you that way, if you haven't said, I cannot stand in front of a holy God like this. So if I am going to be saved, Lord, you have to do it. And that's exactly what the Lord in that particular vision did. He sent an archangel with a piece of coal, burning piece of coal, touched his lip and said, "Thy sin is forgiven." That's what happened when we make our peace with the Lord. I mean, of course, when I say that, I want to remind you, as you know, that there is a great mystery lying behind that. I have a brother back in France, 7 years younger than me. I had parents over there to whom I wrote a 6 or 7 page letter when I was just after I was born again. And I never got an answer, truly. I just got a commentary by my brothers when I went to disperse the ashes of my father who had died. And his comment, when I asked him, I said, what did they think about that letter? I said, they thought you were crazy. And they went on. They thought you had joined a sect. And one person is here present that knows the content of that letter. That's Howard and Marion, two person. They know what I was saying in that. And frankly, even though I was a brand new Christian, there was nothing wrong doctrinally with what I was telling them. And that brothers that is still alive, I believe, I have lost track of him. I have tried so many times to preach the gospel to him in person, because I was there twice with him. And over Skype or something similar to Skype. And every time there was mockery, and every time there was laughter, I maybe I shouldn't have, and that's something that I have to deal with. Maybe I should have insisted. But he has the Bible. I gave him one Bible, and I underlined text, and I pray that eventually he will see what I saw. I pray the Lord that he sent him the light, that he sent him the light, even today. But I still ask myself today, the great mystery is that, why me? Why not him? Why not my dad? Why not my mom? Why not my family? Did it have to be for me to be found by God, to cross an ocean, change culture completely, and being befriended by a person that was singing strange song, like the children's song that we are singing, and Jesus loved me, and that sort of thing, and eventually led me to the Lord, and to meet Howard and Marion. It's funny because when he said to me, well, now that you know the Lord, he said, you have to go to church. And I said to him, no, are you crazy? I just found the truth. I just found what is right. What do you want me to go to church? I come from the Catholic Church, and these people lied to me. Why do you want me to go to another church? And with a lot of patience, Claude eventually got me and my family to meet Howard and Marion. And we sort of, that's why I say sometimes that I fell into the Baptist pot by accident. Well, not quite by accident. That's what I said to make a little bit light of it. Let's come back to our text a little bit. Nevertheless, I was not happy. That's, like I said, it's not. It's a bit of an understatement for they were all laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen, and that's what you got to retain from what that passage is saying. These things happen as example for us. It is important that we read Christ in the Old Testament, because he's the one who says to his disciple and to the Pharisee, the scriptures are speaking about me. This morning, we in Sunday school, we talked about that incredible promise that God made by passing between the pieces that were cut and leaving Abraham in his nightmarish dream. He passed through the pieces to make a covenant with Abraham, but only him passed through the pieces, basically saying, in order to bring about your redemption, I will die. I promise. If I do not satisfy that promise, I will die. So it is important. It is for our example. And it is important, and I want to reemphasize, as I do most of the time from this pulpit, read the Word. Do not remain biblically illiterate. Do not make light of the Scripture. It is the Word of God. This is the only way you have for you to talk to Him, to meditate with Him, upon Him. You have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit to help you understand. It is not your intelligence that makes you coming to this conclusion. It is Him. Everything is Him. He brought many gifts with His death. One of them is His dwelling in us. God is in you. He gave us the possibility to enter. As a matter of fact, anytime we want the Holy of Holy, because the veil has been rent in twain. A place where in the entire Old Testament, no one could enter under penalty of death. We can talk to Him. We can call Him Abba. You heard it yesterday. I was so pleased to hear my Father in heaven called Abba. That means Daddy. Dad. This happened as example for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Don't, when you look at Israel's history, it's a bit of a disaster. Truly. And all the people that come and to the top, that rose to the top, you realize that these people didn't come there because of the law. I mean, yes, they were obeying the law. They were making the effort through the law. But the Lord called them just as He called you. The rest of them, they were taking the temple as their passport for heaven. They were Israelites, and Abraham was waiting at the gate of heaven to say, oh, you're Jew, you can get in. That's what they believe. No repentance, no conscience of having offended the Holy God. Anyway, and do not be idolater as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now you know what this is referring to. I mean, they hadn't been in the desert for a long time. They had finally arrived at Sinai, and Moses was on the mountain, and they thought that it took a long time, and that was really too long. So they kind of coaxed, and that's a surprising thing from Aaron. But anyway, we have to call it as it is. They coaxed Aaron into building what? An idol. They threw all their golden stuff into a melting pot and they built a golden calf. Why a calf? Because in Egypt there was idol and false gods that were represented by calves or some kind of a bull or something. Or heifer. Yeah, that's a joke from this morning in Sunday school. All right. yeah, stood up to play. That's a gross euphemism for the sexual immorality that happened after an orgy of food and drink, and they were drunk, and they started to commit sexual acts that are indescribable. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That is probably a reference to the rebellion of Korah, who rebelled to a point where they said, hey, we are Levites, and who do you think you are that you are the only one who can sacrifice to the Lord? We can sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses, are you nuts? The Lord definitely said that the priesthood is from Aaron, the Levite are to help, and this is a tremendous grace that he gave you to help with the worship, but you are not priest. And they said, oh yeah? And we know that the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, separate yourself from these people because I want to destroy them immediately. And eventually there is a whole backstory whereby Moses said, if they are really who they say they are, with the fire in their fire pans, then fine. But if they are not, let the ground open under their feet. And so the ground did. And it died. Nor act immorally as some of them did. That was immoral and blasphemous what they did. It is a very serious thing to go against what the Lord asks us to do. We have to be really careful. We know we are not under the law. I'll just throw that for a bonus. We're not under the law. That's a fact. The law cannot save. The law never could save. But does that mean that suddenly what God says in terms of what is good and bad disappear? Should we now detest our father and mother? Should we now become thieves simply because he said, no, he said, I shall not steal. Is it permitted to steal? Of course not. The Lord has simply added something to the law that was there from the beginning, because that is there in the Old Testament also. He said, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God, like I said in the Old Testament, with all your heart, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How tough to do. Tough to do. If anyone in the Christian community were to say, I love my neighbor as yourself, you would kind of look at him and say, oh yeah, do you? Some do more than others. Some do tremendously more than others. But it's when you meditate upon what it means, it means that you have to forget yourself. You have to become like Paul described us in Corinthians, to look at the others as more important than yourself. That's not human nature. That's not in our nature. If we get to that point, it is because the Lord has worked in our heart and that we have learned and that we have obeyed. And even then, sometimes we fail. All right, let's finish what we are doing here. I just have 2 or 3 minutes. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did when they were destroyed by the serpent. You remember that sequence too, where they again started to grumble against Moses, and the Lord sent fiery serpents this time. And they started to kill the people. So Moses again interceded for his people and said, Lord, 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 what should I do? He said, well, do this and make yourself a pole with a serpent on it, and everybody that Everyone that looks at that serpent will be saved. Again, there was a condition. You had to look up. So as we do today, we have to look up at the crucified. All right. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. The whole 4 years is a history of rebellion, of grumbling, of not being happy. Oh, what do you mean the manna? What do you mean? We're tired of that manna. We want meat. So the Lord said, you want meat? Okay. He sent quails. Millions of quails. And they were very happy. And they ate so much of it that they became sick of it. They started to barf all over the place. This thing happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. What is he talking about, the end of the ages? Well, we are in the last days. As a matter of fact, we have been since Christ ascended after his death and resurrection. We are in the last day. We have been for 2,000 years, or give or take a few years. How long is the Lord going to tarry? I can't tell you, but I can tell you one thing, and we sort of addressed it a little bit yesterday. I addressed it a little bit when I talked to the couples in my talk to Heather and Chris. Well, the message I was trying to give them was that we are really today in an evil generation. Things are accelerating at a pace that if we don't pay attention, the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy today and that we thank the Lord for, it may take a few decennia, but it could be taken away. Because it is not right even today to say and to affirm that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through Him. You can't say that because our society is so mixed now. There are so many gods that are worshipped in our society if people are religious. And there are so many people who soul worship is themselves. Again, dive in the world, in the Word. Make the Word your shield. You have to be scripturally knowledgeable. No one asks you to be a scholar. It is not necessary that you even become a teacher, although everybody should be able to teach. There is such a thing in the letters of Peter as the priesthood of the believer. We are all priests. And a priest, what does a priest do? A priest mediate. A priest is a mediator between party. So if you are a priest, you are a mediator between God and the unbelievers. All right. Therefore, let him who think he stands take heed lest he falls. That's a problem about the certitude. If you start to say, I'm okay, I'm all right, no problem. And some people did that in the Word of God. There is a guy in the book of Esther that was called Haman. And he was certain that he was going to become the second to the king. And he even prepared a gallows to hang his arch enemy, Mordecai. Because he didn't like Mordecai, that Jew, you know, But Esther intervened and told the king what it was really all about. And when Mordecai was asked to come to the palace, he went there happily because he said, oh, that's it. That's now I'm going to become. He was certain that he was going to become the bearer of the ring, the king's ring, the king's seal. And when he arrived, he was confronted with a soldier that promptly took him and hanged him on his own gallows. You see, our certainty can be coming to a real disappointment if you are too certain. So this is what the Bible says when he said, make your salvation sure. There is not a million ways to do that. Only the scripture will help you do that. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. The Lord is not sending tests to you that a human being cannot confront with if he has faith with faith. You will not be tempted, and we are told also that he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. So, yeah, you'll have problems in your Christian life. But there will always be, because our God is a merciful God. Remember the word mercy? It means I am overlooking all your past. When I forgive your sin, I forgive the sin past, present, future. I forgive your sin, singular. Yes, you are going to still sin, plurals. While you are now a sinner saved by grace, there will be some sinful attitude. But be certain that you are saved. Make your salvation sure. In order to do that, you have to read the scripture and be in the fellowship. All right, and we are going to conclude by verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is a big word for anything that replaces God in your heart, or that has a tendency to replace God in your heart. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's fame, sometimes it's power, sometimes it's simple things like clothes. We are, you know, things that are so important that it makes us behave not quite kosher with the Lord. Think upon that. I speak as to wise. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, but he's saying that to do to you as well. I speak to you as wise. You judge what I say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that that precious rock that we believe in, that rock who on the cross was even struck by the spear of a Roman officer, and when you were struck from your side came blood and water. Is it a picture for those water of Meribah? We don't know for sure. But nevertheless, when we read passage like that, help us to understand and meditate on your word. As we part, bless us and help us to do what we must do as the real children of the Lord. In Christ we ask. Amen.